Morning, Canaan. It's nice to be with you guys again. Our family has a few more weeks before we head back to China. It's been really wonderful being with all of you. It's such a different culture from and reality than what I'm used to in a city of 30 million in China. So it's really wonderful to be here. It's good for my soul, and I'm eager to get back, but I'm really happy to be here with you guys. Bill talked to me this week. She said in a couple weeks you guys are going to be doing baptisms, which are one of my favorite things in the whole world. And so I think you guys are going to be teaching on it the next couple weeks. And so he asked me to kind of introduce the topic today. So I'm excited to talk about it and see what the scripture teaches us about it. And but first, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in this Bible study. Jesus, I thank you that you are the one who brings dead things to life. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who can take what is broken and dead and corrupted and rotting and, yeah, just everything bad, you can bring it back to life again. This is what you do. And I thank you that we get to look at baptism today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would inspire my words and that you give us all receptiveness to what you want to say to us, your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was baptized when I was like around 7 years old. And I remember just, you know, I love Jesus. And I was like, oh, Mom, Dad, I want to get baptized. And my mom was like, okay. So we met with the pastor. And I think it was like, if I remember correctly, it was like a Sunday night service. So, you know, you go to church in the morning and then you're like, I'm kind of nervous because I know it's going to happen that evening. Come back in the evening and they did it at the end of the service. So there's like the singing and then there's the announcements and then there's the teaching and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting for the end. Well, when the pastor got up for the teaching, it was a really cold day, I remember. It was in the winter, and it was pretty cold outside. And he said, just so you all know, we're having baptism at the end of the ceremony, end of the service tonight, and the water heater broke. So it's going to be cold. So you should pray for the people who are going to get baptized, because it's going to be cold. And I was like, ha ha, very funny. That's a funny joke. And then at the end of the service, when I was getting baptized, I touched the water with my toe. He was not joking. It was very cold. And I was kind of scared. I was like 7, you know. And I remember I went into the water. I said, yes, I want to follow Jesus my life. And he could tell I was very, very nervous. I think my whole body was probably like stiff, you know. And I remember when he baptized me, he brought me down to just like this. You know, my face was still above the water. When I came back out, my mom was like, does it count? You didn't go all the way under. But yeah. And so that was my baptism as a kid. And, you know, as I've gotten older, I feel like I understand it more and more. And it's more and more beautiful, too. Because baptism is not just a ceremony, right? It's not just something that we do for fun, right? Like, imagine the parallelism I always have for my kids back in my youth group is it's like a wedding. We don't just do weddings for fun, right? Oh, let's have a wedding. That'd be fun. Yeah. Oh, we get lots of food and an excuse to do some dancing. Let's just do one, right? No, it has great meaning. And something actually spiritually and relationally changes when we do that. And so baptism is like that. And what is baptism? Baptism at its core, it marks entering. I got a little fancy PowerPoint today, yeah? It marks entering God's kingdom, right? So this is not to say that you're not a Christian before you're baptized. But it marks coming into God's kingdom. And everything in the ceremony that we do is a picture of that entering into God's kingdom. The Bible describes us as being in the darkness, away from God, not having any expectation except for judgment for our sins, and then becoming citizens of the kingdom of God. Then becoming sons and daughters, then becoming beloved children of our God. And so this is the thing that marks that. You know, again, it's similar to a wedding. It's not like before a wedding that the two people didn't love each other, or didn't have any relationship, right? This is not like you didn't love God or know Jesus or have faith in him before your baptism, but the moment still matters, right? Just like in a wedding, it matters. And you're coming into that commitment, public commitment of your relationship with God. And Jesus commands that all who would follow him be baptized to follow him into that. I love it because everything in the imagery of what you're seeing happens is pointing to the spiritual reality that's happening. At mine and Katie's wedding, yeah, any wedding you go to, there's a lot of different things. There's the exchange of rings, there's the vows, there's the, you know, bride walking down the aisle, like all this stuff. But one of the ones I really like, at least the imagery of it, is the unity candle, you know? You have like a candle for the bride and a candle for the groom, and then they put the flames together and light one candle in the middle, so two becoming one. At our wedding, it was really windy, and Katie almost lit her veil on fire, and we almost had a very exciting wedding. It was exciting nonetheless, but yeah. So I love that kind of imagery of the things coming together, and that's what's happening in baptism. And really, baptism, what you see during baptism, is it's imagery of the core message of Christianity. It's imagery of what Jesus's main message is. It's like the axle that all the spokes on the wheel come out of. It's the foundation of the house, right? The core message that everything in Christianity is built on is this core message, and baptism is just straight up imagery of that. It's showing what that is. So what is that core message? Well, you probably know, but we call this, Jesus calls it, the Bible calls it, the good news. The good news. The word in the Bible is gospel, which means literally the good news. And the good news of the gospel is the core that everything else is built on. Lots of people are like, oh, Christians believe you should be kind to the poor. Yes, but that's based on first the gospel. Oh, Christians shouldn't sleep around. Yes, but first that's on the gospel. Christians should care for children, should be really kind. They should be generous, all this stuff. Yes, but it all comes back to that spoke of the gospel, the good news. I saw a clip this week from Jordan Peterson. Some of you guys have probably seen some of his stuff. And somebody asked him like about the core message of Christianity. And I like a lot of what Jordan Peterson has to say, but what he said was, "Oh, the core idea of Christianity is this idea of voluntary suffering for the good, the greater good." And I was like, "Kind of." Kind of. I mean, if you apply that to Christ, yes, but in reality, that's a spoke, right? The core message is not about the human you aspire to be. The core message of Christianity is what God has done for us. Christianity is not at its core about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. And now there's some things that flow, right? There's spokes that come out after that once we understand what he has done for us. But at its core, Christianity is not about becoming a better person. It's about a new person being offered to you by God and you accepting that. Leaving your past behind and accepting the new one that he earned for you. No Christian deserves the new life we've been given. The whole point is that we don't deserve. It's the grace and the goodness and the wonder and the great love of God. So I just kind of wanted to real quickly go through the core message of Christianity, and then we'll kind of tie that to how that's shown in baptism. So really let's see if it works. Okay, good. The core message of Christianity. So first, it starts with this idea that all of us are broken, sinful people. There are no good people. You know, like, oh, there's good people, bad people. No, every single one of us are broken because we all fall short of God's standard, which is perfection. That's who we should be. Sometimes I remember I was at a meeting where they asked a bunch of people, famous people, like, hey, if you got to heaven, what would you say to try to get them to let you in? And most of the people answered something along the lines of, well, I think if you take the good I've done and the bad I've done, you know, there's more good, so you should let me in. I think that's not a great, that's not the way the Bible talks about it. The way the Bible talks about it is more like food with poison. It's like, well, there's more good food in these brownies than there is poison in these brownies. So, you know, it's probably balanced. No, that's not the way we talk about it, right? If there's any poison at all, you don't eat it, right? So in the same sense, if you're going to enter heaven, no sin can enter heaven. It's not like, oh, you need to be more holy and then you can get into heaven and bring your junk with you. Then it's not heaven anymore. The whole point of heaven is that there's no junk there. There's no sin there. There's no lying. There's no brokenness. There's no gossip, right? So all of us are broken. None of us deserve heaven, right? If any of us went to heaven, it wouldn't be heaven anymore. We'd mess it up, right? But God in his great love was not willing to leave things that way. So he made a way that we could be forgiven for our sins and not have to face the judgment of our sins. The judgment, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The payment, the penalty for sin is death. And that happens in hell, right? But Jesus, he loved us so much that he came. He's God incarnated as a man. God became a man as Jesus. He died for us and he paid the penalty for our sins. Oh, this is kind of small, but it says in 1 Peter 2, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. So in Jesus, we like when I show up to heaven and they're like, hey, you know, are you a sinful guy? I'm like, all my sins have been borne by Jesus on the cross. Jesus took my sins. He paid the price for me so that I could be saved. And through his death and resurrection. So how do I receive that? The Bible's very clear that we receive this by faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is the free gift, right? Grace is something you don't deserve. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was saying, man, I just don't deserve my awesome wife. I don't deserve my job, and I feel so unworthy. And he kind of like got down on himself because of this. And I was like, dude, that's the point. The point is that we don't deserve it. Accept it like a son that your father just loves and just wants to give to you more than what you deserve, right? That's the message of the gospel, is that God loved us so much. We don't deserve forgiveness of our sins. We don't deserve heaven. But through Jesus, he's given us this grace, and we accept it by what the Bible calls faith, which means we believe what God has said, and then we entrust ourselves to it. The example I always use, because I'm a rock climber, is to trust the rope. I'm, you know, 100 feet off the ground, and I'm clinging to the wall, and the guy at the bottom's like, I got you! And I'm like, I believe that you got me, yeah, and I know that this rope could hold me, but I'm not letting go, you know, right? That's not faith. Faith means to believe it and then let go, entrust my life to it. Right? And so this is what faith is to entrust your life, to say, you know what, I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. I believe that Jesus' death on the cross forgave me. And I also believe that he will lead me into a good life. So I will follow him. I'm not going to live in my own way. I'm going to follow him. And that's the next part. It is in Christ we become new people. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So when we come to God, not only is our past like forgiven and washed away, but he also brings us a new person. The way the Bible talks about this is dying to the old man and being raised the new man. And this is kind of getting into already the imagery of baptism, where you enter into the water is just like your old you is dying. Just like Christ died on the cross, you're dying, and your sins are there going into the water as well. But then as you're raised up out of the water, your sins have been left behind, right? They've been paid for by Jesus' death and resurrection. And so when you come out of the water, you come a new person, right? You go in a sinner, you come out a saint. You go in an orphan, you come out a son, a daughter, right? You go in someone who is enslaved to sin and has to do what your flesh and all your addictions, that's what you go in, you come out in freedom, You come out in as a part of the kingdom of God, as a citizen of heaven. You go in a refugee, you come out a citizen of heaven, right? This is what all of this shows. And ultimately, at the end of all this, Jesus is coming back, and he will set all things right. He will judge, and those who persist in sin will be punished, but those who have been washed clean by his blood will reign and rule with him in the new heavens and the new earth, and he will set all the suffering, all the brokenness in the world, he's going to set it all right someday when he comes back. This is the core message of Christianity, right? We're broken. Jesus saves us by his death and resurrection. We accept it by faith. He makes us into new people, right? He's coming again. This is the spoke. This is the axle of the wheel. And then our care for the poor is part of that new man, right? Our sexual ethic is part of that new man. Our kindness in our words is part of that new life, right? These things are not the core. They're the fruit of the core, right? Okay, so yeah, baptism again shows this picture. So I want to look at a couple verses. Sorry, this is real small, so I can read it, but you guys can't. That speak about baptism in the Bible to kind of make it real clear for those of you who do go into baptism, what is it that you're saying, right? When you walk up and say, hey, I want to baptize, and you walk up and you're getting into the water, what are you saying to the rest of us? And what are the rest of us hearing you say by choosing to participate in this ceremony, right? And so what does the Bible say about that? The first thing is that this is an appeal to Christ. Sorry, yeah, appeal to Christ's grace. So this is from 1 Peter 3. It says this, I'll read it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Right? So Christ didn't have sin, and when he died, he paid the penalty for our sin. He died in our place. Right? So baptism... there's a bit of chapter 3 I skipped here, but baptism, which corresponds to this, and this is referring, he uses the example of Noah and the flood there, but he says, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. So baptism isn't like, oh, you know, I'm so sinful, and then I went in, and the water's kind of like magical, and it just kind of like strips all the sin out of my body. That's not what's happening here. Baptism is when you go in, you're making an appeal to God. I'm taking this step to say, I want to put my faith in you, right? I put my faith in what you've done. I appeal to him for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him. So it's saying, Jesus, through his work, when he died and rose from the dead, made a way for me to be washed clean of all of my sin. He made a way for me to be accepted as a son or a daughter of God. I appeal to that, right? So choosing to go to baptism and said, Jesus, I want that. I put my faith in that. I let go of the wall and hang on the rope of that. That's what you are saying in baptism, is to appeal to Christ, say, I accept your grace. I'm going to depend on it. I'm going to build my life around you and your grace on me. Okay, so that's the first thing, is appeal to Christ. Again, as I said earlier, it's a free gift. You can't earn it. If you feel unworthy, great job. You've got it. You understand. If you feel worthy, you need to realize, no, you didn't earn any of this. Right? Accept it as someone who is unjustly favored by God. That's who we are. I kind of feel sorry for people who can only understand the world in fairness, because fairness is there, but just like you are unfairly generous to your own children, you need to understand that God wants to be unfairly generous towards you. And he desires not that you would pay him back, but that you would receive it in love. I mean, if my kids kept a tally. Oh, okay, Dad gave me like 3 fruit snacks this week. Those cost 75 cents a piece. Okay, oh, he also, I rent this month, probably around this much. Okay, Dad, don't worry. Once I get a career, I'm going to pay you back for all this. That would break my heart. I'd be like, you're missing the whole point. I love you. I delight to pour out my abundance, my grace on you. Just accept it. And this is what the Lord desires from each of us as well. There's a great freedom in it, right? And we're going to get to this in a moment, but it also lends yourself to being the kind of person that God would have you to be, but instead of out of duty, out of love, right? And out of joy. Okay, the next thing that baptism is, it's a change of allegiance. It's a change of what your life is all about, right? So maybe so far you're like, wow, it's just this free gift. Cool, I'll just accept the free gift. Great. But it also means, Jesus talked about it like, hey, if anyone's going to follow me, they need to take up their cross and follow me. This means you're laying down everything in your life. Most people in the world, they live to be happy, right? You ask anybody, what are you living for? I just want to be happy. I just want to have a good life. Just want my kids to have a good life. I just want to, you know, maybe make a difference in the world if that works. But I just want to have what I need. I just want to be happy. To be baptized, to follow Jesus, means you are no longer living to be happy. It means you are no longer living for these other things. It means you're living for the person who rescued you. You're living to honor him, to serve him, to follow him. And what's amazing is that in him is real life, right? So in him is abundant life. So as you do follow him, you'll find all these other things, right? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things you're worried about are going to be added to you. But fundamentally, we can't put them backwards. We need to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. You know, it hints at this in the last one. It says Jesus, he took authority over the principalities and all these powers and stuff like that. And it's hinting at it, but this is also what's happening for us. Is before, we didn't even know it, but if you were not following Christ, you were subject to the spiritual powers that are in power. You were subject to, like, the love of money, to the approval of man, to lust, to all these other things. They're controlling your actions. But in Christ, when you come to him, you reject those things' authority in your life, and you accept the authority of Jesus in your life. It says here, this is from Romans 6. We read this earlier, before the communion. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, right? So baptism is this death to the old man, rising in the new man. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So the Bible's kind of using this imagery. Like, if you're a slave to somebody and you die, you're no longer a slave to that person, right? Because you're dead, right? That person has lost a slave if you die. So in the same way, we were slaves to sin. I mean, we've all experienced that, right? Like, I want to be loving to my little sister today, but she's so annoying, right? And I find myself enslaved to this thing that I know is wrong. But in Christ, we can die to that old man so that we're no longer enslaved to it. He gives us freedom to follow him into what is right. Okay, so this is the next one, I think. There we go. If we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, right? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So what is this saying? It's saying because you came to Jesus, remember what we said, appeal to God, and you put your faith in the free gift that he gave you, now you don't have to be a slave to that broken life anymore. You're now free to live life in God. So this is what's happening in baptism, is you're saying, I am no longer going to listen to what the world says. I'm not going to listen to what my passions say. I'm not going to listen to my old flesh. I'm going to listen to Jesus. And I'm going to follow him. And what's amazing about this is as I get older and older, I'm almost 40, you know, I'm not that old, but I'm getting old. The more and more I walk with Jesus, the more I see, oh my gosh, the things that Jesus leads me into really bring life. There have been so many times where you're like, Jesus says to walk this way, and that means so much suffering if I walk that way. And this way looks really, really nice. I know that Jesus says not to do that, but it seems like there'll be so much little suffering this way. And that when I've followed Jesus, that in the long way, on the long run, it always leads to life. And the older I get, the more I look back at decisions I made when I was a young person, and I'm like, oh my goodness, thank you, God, for leading me. Thank you that I walked that path. I dodged so many bullets because I said yes to the hard thing that you asked me to do when I was younger. And I'm reaping the benefits of that now. So I always encourage you, man, follow Jesus, obey his ways. You know, it's very clear. I hope this is very clear. Baptism and following Jesus, it's not a get out of hell free card, right? If you think it's that, you're missing out on basically what's so amazing about following Jesus. Jesus wants to deal with the hell in your life now, right? There's brokenness in your life now that he wants to bring life into, right? It's possible to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control in the middle of hell now. That's the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so, not that it's not a struggle, not that we're not learning and growing in these things, but God has that for each of us when we put our allegiance in him, when he is our king and the one who tells us what to do. All right, and the last one, we've kind of hinted at this already, but the last one is a new beginning. Is that in Christ there is a new beginning, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And then again, you have been buried with Christ, with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You know, I read somewhere that actually nowadays there are actually more slaves in the world than there have ever been, which is crazy to me because, you know, in the past we had, like, in the States here, we had, you know, the slavery and then the slave trade with England and things like that. But actually there's more slavery that happens around the world in terms of gross number of people than ever before. But so many of them, the way that they are held in slavery is by debts and things that they say people owe. Oh, hey, you did this, now you owe me. And first people are desperate, so they take this debt, they take this job. They're like, well, to come get at this job, we need to pay. We'll pay for your plane ticket, then you can pay it off. But then they never are able to pay it off, right? So that's how a lot of slavery works nowadays. Jesus showed up to you in your slavery to sin, and he canceled the debt. He came to the slave owner, and he said, hey, they owe you a plane ticket. Here's the money for the plane ticket. They're coming with me. Right? So there's no place for us as his kids to walk around and be like, oh, man, I've done all these horrible things. I all this money. I did all that. No, Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it on the cross. In him is a new beginning, a new life. There is no place in the Christian walk for living in this kind of mopey condemnation of the past, of what you've done. In him, you're a new person. He has canceled that record. It's gone. It's paid for at the cross, right? And so in Jesus, there is new life for you. Again, this doesn't mean that you'll never sin again, but what the beauty of it is that in each time you sin, you come to the Lord, there is washing and cleansing, and you're new in him, right? So we accept that new thing that he has for us. Your past does not define you. Your heavenly Father does, right? Your past does not define you. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who died for you and rose again and chose you and adopted you in his family, he gets to decide who you are. And when you put your faith in him, you are forgiven, you are clean, you are righteous, you're a saint, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a citizen of heaven. This is why I love baptism. It's because this is what we see. This is all that's happening in the meaning of what happens is a person is accepting all of this. Okay, so to kind of finish up, my encouragement to you guys today is, first off, if you have placed your faith in Jesus but you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to talk to the elders about getting baptized in a couple weeks. It is what Jesus commands us to do once we have decided to follow him, once we put our faith in him. And it's amazing. I love it. It's so wonderful. A lot of times, a lot of my youth are like, well, I don't know if I'm like a good enough Christian yet. I don't know if I've like, you know, mature enough in my walk. I'm like, dude, you missed the point of what it is, right? It's not a proof that you're awesome. It's an appeal, right? It's appeal to God. I accept your work. I'm a broken person. I need you, Daddy, right? That's what it means. And so if you're there, if you said Jesus is the way, I believe he's the Son of God, I want him to forgive my sins, then I encourage you to get baptized. And if you haven't made that decision to appeal to the grace of Jesus Christ through faith, I encourage you to do that today, to put your faith in him. He is the one who can save us from our sins and give us a new life, free us from bondage to slavery and sin, and give us heaven eventually. Okay, the other thing that I want to say is, let's say you've been baptized, you trust Jesus. I want to encourage you in this. These truths about what baptism means, about this core, these are truths we need to sit in every single day. We can't lose this axle. We can't lose this foundation. We need to daily appeal to God's grace. Every time that we sin, we need to come to God and appeal to his grace. And his grace is enough. Every day that we feel incapable, too weak, or not enough, we need to appeal to God. He will give us what we need. We need to live in this dependence, right? If we are in a spot where we don't need to call on God, then you're probably not walking in obedience to him. Because what God calls us to is not normal. The life he's given, like, you know, Jesus' teaching, he's like, hey, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, you know? He does all these kind of crazy commands. If you don't feel desperate in those moments, you don't understand them, right? What Jesus calls us to is desperate, but he's always with us. And he's always going to strengthen us. And so we should live in this place of appeal and desperation and dependence on God. Second, yeah, daily declare your allegiance to Christ. I've been thinking about this recently even, you know, when I feel annoyed, right? Like, let's say I have a friend or someone who's done something that I feel has wronged me, and I want to give into bitterness. I want to kind of stew in that. I want to retaliate with words or maybe the cold treatment or whatever. I want to respond in something that's dictated by sin, right? By these evil powers. I say no, right? We sang the song Kids Song, but I said no, right? I say no to that, and I say yes to Jesus. And wherever my emotions are don't really matter because my allegiance is above my emotions, right? My allegiance is not determined by my emotions. I say what my allegiance is and my emotions follow, right? It's like a soldier. Your allegiance is to your commanding officer. You're not like, well, today I just don't feel like charging into gunfire, right? You know, no, yeah, of course you feel afraid. Of course you feel these things, but your allegiance is set, and so you obey into those things, right? And so I encourage us to live in that, in allegiance to our Father. If you're facing a situation in your life where you know God does not want you to do it, decide to follow him. Your allegiance is to Jesus. If you're struggling right now, it's okay if your emotions are not there. Just do it. Obey him. Grace will be there. Grace will meet you. His grace will meet you as you trust him and follow him, right? And persist in that. And this is kind of the last part, is daily leave behind the old man and embrace the new man that Christ is shaping in you, right? We leave behind the old us, whether that be condemnation and self-pity or like addiction to these other things, a pride, arrogance, whatever it is. We leave those things behind. And we follow Jesus, and we allow him to shape us into the man and woman of God that he wants us to be. I think what's really exciting for me in this is, you know, I'm excited that I'm going to heaven. I'm excited that Jesus has saved me. I'm excited that I'm forgiven. But every time I look at a group of God's people, whether that be a youth group in Shanghai, or we were at a Phil Wickham concert last week with 31,000 people. It was crazy. Or here, or anywhere else. I look and I think, man, if we submit our allegiance to Jesus, and whether or not we feel like it, we live in obedience to him, what will that create? Like, what will that create in this room, but also in every place that we touch outside of that? That's so exciting for me. I just think about how many people who are on the edge of suicide that's going to have somebody full of the love of Jesus reaching out to them. I just think about how many poor are going to be cared for. I think about how many broken conflict and stuff that's going to happen that's going to change. I think about how many office cultures, because the Christians there refuse to gossip, are going to switch around and change. How many friend groups are going to be transformed. This is the kingdom of God advancing through his church. And it's so exciting to me to be a part of that and to see that. And to tie it back to baptism, it's people entering that movement, right? It's people entering that kingdom. It's people entering that family, which is God's presence here on earth, advancing his purposes into this world. And so I'm so excited about that, and I'm so excited to be here in that with you guys during the time that I'm here. And excited about be that in the world. So let me pray, and then I think it's time for testimonies after that. Jesus, we just thank you for the new life that is offered us through the work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that you love us. Thank you that you gave yourself for us. We pray that each of us could live in the true gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.